Judges 8, 22 to 28. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was a custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from its plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on the necks of their camels. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family.
All right, thanks, Michael. And I'm just going to pray before Pastor Dan comes up. So, Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, that our hearts would be soft to hear from your word. Lord, may you just speak to us by your Holy Spirit here and on Zoom or wherever, Lord, that you would allow us to have ears to hear what you want us to say, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would change us to become more like you. And so we just pray for Pastor Dan as he brings the word, that you would just put your words on his lips. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Mikey, for reading that. Well, there's a story told about 30-year-old friends, and they had a reunion, and so they're discussing where they're going to go for dinner. And so someone suggested they go to the Glowing Embers restaurant, and because the restaurant had waiters and the waitresses there that were young and beautiful, and so they all agreed. 15 years later, the same friends got together. They're now 45 years old. They met and discussed where they should have dinner. Someone suggested they go to the Glowing Embers restaurant because the food and the selection there was very good. And so they all agreed. Well, another 15 years passed. Now they are 60 years old. And once again, they discuss where they're going to go for dinner. And guess where they're going to go? They're going to the Glowing Embers restaurant. And they discussed it, and they decided it was a good place to go because it was peaceful and quiet at the restaurant. It was smoke-free, and so they all agreed. Another 15 years passed, and the age of 75 years old, the group discussed again where they should meet. And somebody suggested they would meet at the Glowing Embers restaurant because the restaurant was physically accessible, and it even had an elevator. And so they all agreed. Finally, 15 years later, at the age of 90, the same group of friends discussed where they were going to go for dinner. Someone suggested that they go to the Glowing Embers restaurant because they had never been there before. And they all agreed. I love that story. Well, it's been 3 months since I actually preached a sermon from Judges. We took a little break because of the circumstances as they were, and I decided to finish up what I was starting. But like these 90-year-old men, we have a hard time remembering what we ate for breakfast. Does anyone remember what you had for breakfast, let alone remembering what the sermon was 3 months ago? Good grief, right? But anyway, let me catch you up to speed to where we were at, and I'm sure we'll figure this out. So, if you recall, the last message was about Gideon's victory over the Midianite army. The army of how many men? 300 men. Okay, so there you go. So we're all up to speed now. And it was an incredible victory because it was against a nation that oppressed them for 7 years long. And God amazingly whittled down their army of 35,000 all the way down to 300 weak men. That's the weird part of the story. And so the message of the story is very clear. This is a God thing. This is what God has done for Israel. God has given the Midianite powerful army who oppressed them for so many years into the hands of Gideon and Israel so that they could not take credit for it, right? And that was the whole point of it all. Now, if you remember Gideon, in chapter 6 and 7, Gideon was this weak, struggling, fearful, insecure man from a little, tiny, weak little tribe, right? A Mr. Bean tribe, as I called him. And God gave him the confidence, and he obeyed the commands of God of the Lord, and the Lord gave the Midian army into his hands. And so that's the background to all of this. But now as we turn to Judges chapter 8, it is though Gideon has completely forgotten that it was the Lord who delivered the Midianite army into his hands. Gideon sounds like these aging 90-year-old friends who had forgotten about where they last ate 15 years ago. Now, Gideon in the Bible, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, Gideon is actually acknowledged among others as a person of faith. So it's really interesting how graciously this bad part in chapter 8 is left out of Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't God gracious? He just kind of leaves that out and say, hey, we'll give Gideon the credit for his faith earlier on. But really, the last part of his life ends in heroic disappointment. It really is a sad tale. But what we notice in the story is that Israel and Gideon's problems began right on the heels of victory. It's funny, isn't it? Right on the heels of victory, everything started going downhill. Now, you would think that victory would earn them peace and prominence and fortune. But then in Judges 8:28 tells us that when the Midianites were subdued, peace came to the land for 40 years. But this really doesn't tell you the whole story. They might have been delivered from the Midianites, but on the heels of victory, all kinds of dangers and hidden issues began to surface from within their own people. And so this morning, I just want to share with you from Judges 8, three hidden dangers of success. So the first hidden danger of success is jealousy and the need for recognition. So when Gideon routed the Midianites with just 300 men, the Midianites were still on the run, okay? So there was a job yet to be done. So at the very end of chapter 7, we are told that Gideon sent messengers out to the Ephraimites, and he called on the Ephraimites to go against the Midianites and cut the running Midianites off at the Jordan River. They, who were the Ephraimites? Well, they were the largest, most powerful tribe in Israel. But significantly, in this victory, they were absent. They were not called upon until at the very end here. And so Gideon comes from the smallest tribes, and he tells the largest tribe, "Would you do some cleanup work for us? There's guys on the run, and you need to intersect them and take care of them at the Jordan River." Well, the Ephraimites did as Gideon had ordered them, and they captured and killed the rest of the Midianite army. And these leaders' names were Oreb and Zeb. Perhaps those names will make it into the baby book in 2021. Great names. But the Ephraimites were a little bit peeved. In fact, a lot peeved. I mean, really, here we are, the biggest tribe, the biggest army, and all we're asked to do is to do mop-up work here? Judges 8:1, they ask Gideon, "Why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you call on us when you went to go fight against Midian. The Ephraimites were ticked off because they were not the stars in this victory. They were used to being the big cheese in the room. They were clearly jealous of Gideon's victory, and then so they were displeased by the fact they're the strongest military might in Israel, and they were only called up to do mop-up duty? Come on, man. They were angry with Gideon and challenged him vigorously, it says. Gideon tried to reason with them. He says, look, what have we accomplished compared to you? God gave you Oreb and Zeb into your hands. I mean, these are two significant military leaders. And so, you know, Gideon's trying to negotiate here, trying to appease them. Look, you guys took care of some two big thugs. I'll give you credit for that. And so he acknowledges their success over the leaders and tries to calm them down, which they did. They stopped arguing. But isn't it interesting how a nation is now arguing amongst themselves right after their success? I mean, for all practical purposes, they have won the victory here. They're just doing cleanup. The Midianites have oppressed them for 7 long years. God has delivered them into their hands, just as he promised Gideon. But the Ephraimites are only thinking about themselves, and they are jealous of Gideon's victory. They wanted their piece of the glory and honor. You know, let's be honest. Getting recognition is a big motivation for many of us. It's deep within us. We want to be recognized, whatever we're doing. But when we don't get recognition for what we do at home, families, right? School, church, work, even in the little playground, right? People want to be recognized for their little accomplishments. And because we think we deserve it because of the good things that we do. And honestly, we do good things. But there's this little part in us that wants this recognition. And then when it goes to someone else, it creates jealousy, envy, bitterness. That's what happened here. When I was in grade 12, I overheard one of my friends in the locker room, and he happened to be the star basketball player on our high school team. But he complained bitterly after a new talented teammate won the MVP trophy for their high school basketball regular season. Why did that tick my friend off? Because my friend was used to being the all-star, the MVP. But what happened is this new student, he transfers into our high school in Tokyo from Michigan, and he takes away the honor completely. Who is this newbie? Who is this guy who takes away my honor? And so it made him jealous and upset. You see, God has had a good reason to whittle down Israel's army down to 300 men because he knew them. He knew them well. He knew that Israel would not give credit to God, and they would boast in themselves, saying, "My own strength has saved me." He knew they would say that. It's all about us, man, is the mentality in Israel. Why all this jealousy when it's the Lord who deserves all the credit? So we need to check our jealousy and our need for recognition at the door of God's grace. And when we recognize when it comes up and resurfaces in our soul, we need to bring that before the throne of grace and say, Lord, would you take care of that attitude, that envy in me? Our security is found in Jesus Christ. Another hidden danger on the heels of success is anger and revenge. As the cleanup duty after this war continued before Israel's eventual victory, Gideon and his 300 men are completely exhausted. So they had their major battle, but then they had all this cleanup work to do. So they're extremely tired. And so they have reached the Jordan River and to the east of them, and they cross to the other side in pursuit of the fleeing Midianite kings. And so it looks like the big leaders of the Midianite army are still yet to be captured. And so they entered a place called Succoth, and Gideon says to the men of Succoth, and see, these are allies, okay? He says, give my troops some bread. They are exhausted, and we still need to pursue Zeba and Zalmunna. Today's sermon is brought to you by the letter Z, it sounds like. Lots of Z names. They were kings of Midian who had fled. But the men of Succoth refused to feed Gideon's army of 300 men. They're just kind of being mean. He says, like the men of Ephraim, they showed absolutely no respect for Gideon and his 300 men. You would think that their own allies, who know they are already victorious, would heap praise on Gideon. But Gideon did none of that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So they refused to give them a meal. Why? They questioned, look, have you captured the kings of Midian yet? And of course, they hadn't yet. They were on their way to go get them, right? He says, well, go get them. We're not going to help you until you do something about that. Right? So that was their attitude. And of course, logically, but they're probably thinking, look, if you don't take care of the kings, then the kings will just turn around and ransack our towns again because we're on this side, on the bad side of the Jordan River. And so you can appreciate how they felt, but they showed absolutely no mercy for Gideon and his 300 men. They wouldn't even give them a measly meal. But Gideon is enraged by their attitude. He loses a gasket. He says, all right, just for that, when the Lord gives Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will come back, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. I mean, wow. I mean, what does he mean here? Or is he just being poetic? Or what is he saying here? Now, he's being dead serious. He's being literal. I'm going to take probably some kind of bush with thorns and briars, and he is going to punish them, probably on their back somehow. He's going to get revenge. So he's saying, look, maybe the Midian army is going to be demolished and they will not come back to destroy you, but I am quite prepared to take on that responsibility and destroy you. What's going on with this guy? He's turned rogue. So in anger, Gideon moves to the next town, and he goes to the place called Peniel. And guess what? He gets the same disrespect from this town as well, even though they're allies. And they, too, refuse to give his men any kind of food. And so at this, Gideon has quite had enough, and he says, when I return in triumph, I'm going to tear your tower down. He is clearly ticked off. You know, until now, Gideon was operating out of his dependence upon God because he recognized that he was weak. And so he was listening to God. He was obeying God. But his threats against his fellow men did not fall in line with what God wanted of him. Now, Gideon pursued the last kings of the Midianites, Zela and Zalmunna. He routed the remaining army, but he still had revenge on his mind against his own people. Gideon is angry because he feels that he should be treated with honor after his victory in the valley. And Gideon is forgetting who has won the victory. And so he returns to Succoth. He takes the elders of the town. He takes the men that spoke to him and taunted him. And then he punished them with desert thorns and briars. And he gave them a whooping and a licking. Then he goes to Peniel, where it was much worse. He tore down their tower just as he promised, but in murderous revenge, he kills the men of the town. Talk about unchecked anger, out of control. That's a sad story. But we're not done yet. Before he put to death Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of the Midianites, he asked them, "Who did you kill?" And they confessed to Gideon that they had killed Gideon's own brothers, his flesh and blood. So you know what that's going to do? You know what that's going to do to you when you find out that kind of personal information? He said to them, "If you had spared my brothers, I would not have killed you." Then he turns to his oldest son, Jether, and he commands his son to put to death the two kings. Why? Because Jether is just a young boy. He did it to humiliate these kings. But Jether was too young, too afraid, too insecure, and he refuses. And so Gideon steps forward, takes out his sword, and takes the life of the last two kings. But it was personal revenge, not God's justice. It was revenge because of personal anger and hate. This was never God's way. Now, with their deaths, it marked the end of the Midianite army. And so the victory is now complete. Peace came to the land, but it was not the kind of peace that God really wanted. Gideon became this angry and ruthless judge at the end of his life. This victory with 300 men was clearly the powerful work of God. But after that victory, Gideon basically took things into his own hands. He had completely forgotten who has won the great battle. So how about us? How about you? Okay, so we're not on the same scale as Gideon. That was pretty bad. But what happens to you when you become successful? Even the little successes. Do you become angry when you don't get the attention that you think you deserve because of whatever deed or whatever it is you did? And by the way, it might have been an honestly great thing. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." If we don't recognize our resentment and fail to take it to the Lord, good things just don't happen. In fact, often bad things happen when we don't recognize it for what it is. The final hidden danger is pride. It is clear by now that Gideon's pride that was hurt when the people of Succoth and Peniel refused to honor him and his men with a meal. Israel has now defeated the Midianites, but the people now want Gideon to become their ruler or to become their king after him, and then they want his son to be the next king and his son's son, grandson, to be the next king. And so basically they're asking Gideon, will you become this family dynasty of kings. And Gideon said to them, because you have, because you have saved Israel. Gideon, you've done the job, okay? And so they're acknowledging that Gideon is the one who won this victory. So it's really interesting how after he was rejected and shunned, now the people are coming and saying, Gideon, you are the one that won the victory. Will you be our king? Now he's getting the attention, the recognition that he was wanting. It's a very interesting situation. He's getting the recognition that he wanted. But there's no mention in here about God's victory, not from the Israelites, and really not from Gideon. Now, Gideon appears to say the right things. Now listen, he says this, and this is what Mikey read earlier. He says, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Now, does that sound good? Sounds awesome. Sounds just like what God wants. So far, so good. But then he says this, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the share of the plunder. Okay, so this is all the stuff they got from their victory. And they were happy to do this for Gideon. So they spread out a garment, and everyone gave Gideon the gold from the earrings that they acquired, and it weighed in at a whopping 20 kilograms. And even though he tells them not to make him their king, he is basically acting like he is. He asks for a financial reward for his victory. And then Gideon takes the gold, and he has an ephod made out of this gold, which he placed in his hometown of Ophrah. An ephod is basically what the priest wore on their body when they communicated with God. So what's going on here? The ephod is worn by the high priest in the tabernacle, where God is present with his people, which at this point in time, the ephod is located in a place named Shiloh. And the ephod is designated as the true place of God's dwelling with Israel, the place to discern God's will in times of crisis in particular. But what's Gideon doing? Gideon is making an ephod a copy of the real thing. It's a copy of the real thing. And he's setting up a rival place of worship in his own hometown. Gideon's victory and fame has basically gotten into Gideon's head. His success has led to pride and arrogance and ungodliness. So by bringing home this fake ephod, he is wanting people to come to him for guidance and sees his own hometown as the place where God can be found. This has all become about Gideon and not the glory of God. Sadly, it says in verse 27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. And this is the telling line. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. What a disastrous ending. God's judges were supposed to lead Israel out of their unfaithfulness and to rescue them from their oppressors. And God was gracious to them. But Gideon was leading the nation straight back into unfaithfulness by doing this. After his death, the nation plunged themselves into worshiping the Baals of the Canaanites once again. So not only were they prostituting themselves in this fake place of worship in Ophrah, after he died, Gideon die, they return right back to where they were, worshiping the gods of Baal at the Canaanites. And they did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them time and time again. They were saved by grace, as we say, but in their success had led them to spiritual failure because they failed to honor the Lord their God. You know, for us in Jesus Christ, He is our great judge and deliverer, right? The whole of Judges basically points forward to the only judge that can really satisfy. And through Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin. We have victory over evil and the evil one. But we would be wrong to turn from God after this victory and take back control again, wouldn't we? Because the whole point is to be brought to Jesus, who becomes our rescuer, the one who saves us, and the one who leads us. Yes, we are more than conquerors, but it's all because of what God has done through the grace of Jesus. He gifts us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us many spiritual gifts to serve Him. But our life in Jesus through the Holy Spirit is to be marked by humility, love, and sacrifice for each other, not jealousy, anger, and pride. So there's a little story told of a turtle who wanted to winter in Florida for obvious reasons. Who wouldn't want to winter in Florida? But he knew that he could never walk there that far. So he convinced a couple of geese, maybe Canada geese, to help him, each taking an end of the rope, and the turtle clamped his vise-like jaws at the center of the rope, and they went for a flight down to Florida. Well, as they were flying along, someone on the ground looked up in admiration and asked, "Who in the world thought of that? What a great idea." Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the turtle opened his mouth to shout, "I did." And we know the rest of the story. And so let me leave you with just one passage from James that I think is a good summary. But on the positive side, James 4, 6 to 10. It's not all there, but it's in there somewhere. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on this story, it really, really is a painful one. But it's a story where we learn from someone else's mistakes. And I pray that we would not do the same. Make us into a people that are absolutely grateful for your rescuing efforts for saving us. May we be the most humble, loving, and joyful people because of what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.